I forgot to put it in the bulletin, but let's turn first to an Old Testament reading in Psalm 2, and then following that we'll turn to Matthew 28. Psalm 2, starting at verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Now let us turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the word of God. I'm sure that we are all aware that we are living in days of judgment, that we are seeing a manifestation of what Jesus called the signs of the times, the beginning of the birth pangs. Listen to Christ's words in Matthew 24. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs." Well, Christ goes on from there, and he speaks about what these times will mean for the people of God. And he says this. He says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, I don't know about you, but if I read that slowly and seriously, it's very sobering. It really makes me pause and wake up. And it really forces me to ask the question, okay, so what do I do? What am I called to in the midst of all this chaos, all these events, all these things that are going on? The answer to that question that Jesus gives is varied. He says we need to be watchful, that we need to be discerning, we need to cling to Christ, we need to endure to the end and so be saved. However, there's one more answer that Jesus gives to that question, and I want to focus on it this afternoon. And Jesus goes on in the same passage to speak of it. He goes on and he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And here is something that we need to remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, that in the midst of the thunders of judgment, in the midst of the wars and the rumors of wars, in the midst of the rise and the fall of nations, in the midst of great persecution upon the church, we are to be about our Father's business. He has given us a commission, and this is what we are to be about. Now, it's easy to say that, but it's a different thing, isn't it, to actually do it? I mean, the truth is that apart from faith, when we look at the call of the Great Commission, there is something utterly overwhelming in it. Whether we talk about the commission of the church to bring the gospel to all nations, or we speak about how that applies to us as individual Christians being witnesses in our daily lives, the fact is that Jesus said he sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The Great Commission is, to the eyes of the flesh, utterly overwhelming. But I think we would do well to remember that the Great Commission has always been overwhelming. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They have just spent 3 years ministering with Christ, and throughout that time they've been opposed the entire time. And then finally at the end of it, their master, their leader, has been brutally condemned and killed. And now he's raised from the dead, and he's coming to them, and he says, "Okay, I am going to leave you now, but I want you to do nothing less than go and take this message and make obedient disciples of all nations." That's overwhelming. That's a vast commission. And so it raises the question, how do we be obedient? How do we find the strength to persevere as faithful witnesses in the midst of a hostile world? The answer to that question is found in a careful consideration of who it is that is sending us. Consideration of who it is that is sending us. You see, the Lord knows how easily we grow discouraged when we think of this calling. And so he has not given us the Great Commission in a vacuum, but he has surrounded it with glorious encouragements. And so this afternoon, I want to look at Matthew 28, but we're not going to look at the commission itself. And this is not what we would call a strictly expositional sermon, but I simply want to point out three encouraging reminders that surround the Great Commission that are given to encourage us as we seek to be faithful witnesses in our day and our generation. And so the first encouraging reminder in this passage is that we are sent by a risen Christ. We are sent by a risen Christ. Look at verse 5-8. The angel meets the women and he says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. See the place where he lay. And then go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. There's something beautiful about that description, isn't it? The news of the resurrected Christ comes to the women, and we read that they ran to tell the disciples with fear and with great joy. And brothers and sisters, we must not lose sight of the fact that the Great Commission comes upon the heels of the resurrection. That it is a risen Christ who sends us into this world as his ambassadors. And you know, it is as we come to understand, and as Paul said, feel the power of the resurrection. It is as we do that, that we will find within us the strength, the motivation to eagerly and joyfully run to tell others. We need to always keep this before us, that we bring a message of a Savior who has overcome the grave. Just consider the reality of death with me for a moment. We go back to the beginning of history, back to the garden, and God tells Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat from the tree, you will die. And we know what happened. They ate from the tree, they listened to the lie of Satan, and they died. And all the human race sinned in Adam and fell in him. As the Apostle Paul says, by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death passed to all men because all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Because all men are sinners, all men and women are sinners, therefore all are under the sentence of death. And this is not just physical death, it includes spiritual death, eternal death. And this is a reality that then impacts everyone. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that people know that the works that they do are worthy of judgment. In Hebrews 2, we read that all men, through the fear of death, are subject to lifelong slavery. And so the reality of death impacts everyone, and the reality of death weighs upon everyone. Because death is a terrifying reality. It's so final, it's so mysterious, it's so absolute. No one has, well, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has been to the other side of the grave and come back to tell us what it is. And you know, if there's anything that the last 2 years in this COVID pandemic have revealed and exposed, it is this, that people have been faced with the reality of death and they are scared. They realize that death is going to have them in the end, that they cannot escape it, that it is going to snatch away everything that they hold dear. My friends, that is the picture of fallen humanity. All people everywhere living in darkness, without hope, always haunted by the specter of death, always having a conscience whispering to them that judgment is to come. And it is into this world that the Lord Jesus Christ sends us as his ambassadors to bring to the world a message that Jesus Christ has overcome the grave, that he has conquered death, that the universal enemy that impacts all of us has been defeated, that there is hope on the other side of the grave. Because you see, in the resurrection, God has declared that the atoning work of Christ has been accepted once and for all. In the resurrection, there is a vindication of Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. In summary, the resurrection is the beginning of Christ's exaltation. It's the great and final testimony that Christ has triumphed over sin, over Satan, and over death. And now that resurrected Christ holds out the offer of life to sinners. Through him, we can be set free from the power of death. Through him, those who live in the bondage to the fear of death can be set free so that they can face death and say, where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? You see, for the Christian, death is no longer an enemy that drags us before God's judgment throne. Death has been transformed so that it is a friend, and it ushers us into the presence of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, just think about that. If we think upon the reality of death and the reality of what the resurrection means to that, do we not have reason, like the women in this passage, to run with fear and with great joy and to tell others? This is good news. And because the fear of death and the reality of death is universal, this is good news universally. No matter where we go in this earth, it remains good news. This is a declaration of hope and of victory. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read the story of Absalom's insurrection against David. Absalom was David's son. And David flees from Jerusalem, and he's pursued by Absalom and his army. And in chapter 18, we read the account of the final battle, and David stays behind in the city, and Joab, his commander, goes out, and he faces Absalom's army. And Absalom's army is defeated before Joab. And we read then of a young man after the victory named Ahimaaz. And he says to Joab, he says, "Let me go and carry the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab says, "No, I'm going to send someone else. You're tired." And so he sends someone else. But Ahimaaz keeps asking. He says, "Oh, let me go. Let me go too." And Joab's like, "Why do you want to run? I've already sent someone. He's going to beat you there anyways." And then Ahimaaz says, "Well, come what may, let me run. I'll run." And Joab finally gives in. And Ahimaaz runs. And he outruns the other messenger. And he comes to David with news of victory. It's almost a humorous account. You see a man full of eagerness to carry a message. Why? It's because he's carrying good news. Because he's carrying news of victory. And brothers and sisters, this is a picture of what our attitude should be. We carry news of victory. We run to a world that is dying and without hope, and we say, "There is victory. King Jesus has overcome the grave. He has defeated the enemy, your and my enemy of death. And now he offers life to all who will come." You know, I know it's true in my own life. Now, part of what makes me hesitate to share the gospel is because I don't really expect anyone will want to hear it. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand what Scripture says about man being set against God. I understand the reality of sin and the need for the Spirit to do a supernatural work. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we act like this is bad news. And again, don't get me wrong. It comes with bad news. But the gospel is good news. It is good news. It's joyful news. Good news of great joy, said the angels when they announced Christ's birth. That will be for all people. And this is the news that we bring. And everyone around us needs to hear it. And so as we think upon the reality of the Great Commission and its difficulties and its obstacles, let us keep the risen Christ before us. And may the reality of Christ's resurrection fill us with joy as we seek to be his witnesses. There's a second encouraging reminder in this passage. And that is that we are sent by a reigning Christ. Not just a risen Christ, but a reigning Christ. Look at verse 18. Jesus comes to his disciples and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." What a statement. It's so absolute. He doesn't say, "I have become more powerful than my enemies." He doesn't say, "There are more with us than there are against us." He simply says, "I have all authority, all of it." And as we go as his ambassadors, we go in that authority. And Jesus says, "Go in my name and in my authority." And to get a clearer picture of this, if you have your Bibles open, if you want to turn quickly with me back to Psalm 2. Now, in the first few verses of Psalm 2, we get a picture of the nations in rebellion against God. They're shaking their fists. They're trying to cast off his law. And then in verse 4, we read that God sits in heaven and he laughs. He doesn't negotiate with these rebels. He simply laughs at their rebellion. But then read on. And he says in verse 6, he says, "But I have set my king on my holy hill." I don't care if you're rebelling and raging. I have set my king on his hill. But then look what it says. This is speaking of the Messiah, speaking about what God said to him in verse 7. He says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And so God says, "I have placed my king on his holy hill, and I have given him an inheritance." And what is that inheritance? It's the nations. The very nations that are in rebellion against him are given to King Jesus. And so as Christ comes and stands on the mountain and speaks to his disciples and says, "All authority is mine," He has this Old Testament background behind him. In essence, he's saying, this has come to pass. I have been obedient unto death, and now God is exalting me to place me upon the throne, and he has promised me that the nations will be my inheritance, that they belong to me by right. And so there is not a place that you can go on this earth that my dominion does not extend, and there is not a person you can speak to who does not owe me their allegiance. Therefore, in that knowledge, go. Go and bring to these nations my terms of surrender. Bring them under my rule. And brothers and sisters, as we apply this reality to the Great Commission, it should impact us in two ways. First, this truth needs to stir within us a zeal for the glory and the honor of Christ. You know, one of the most remarkable missionary movements in the history of the church is that of what was known as the Moravian Church in the 18th century. It was said that over the course of the 18th century, 100 years, for every 60 church members, they sent one cross-cultural missionary. And cross-cultural missions was not like it is today. You went and you weren't coming back, and there was great privations, great difficulties as they went. And you know, the driving motto of this missionary movement was this: may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And this is something that should grip us all. Oh, that our beloved Savior would receive the glory that is due his name. Oh, that the nations that belong to him would bow the knee and give him the glory that he is due. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that roughly 30 to 40% of this world's population is still what we would know of as unreached with the gospel? That there are more than 3 billion people living in darkness, being born, living, and then dying, without ever hearing the word that there was a Savior who has died for sinners. And then we look out at our own society and we see great hostility rising. We see great ignorance spreading. It's becoming increasingly common to talk to someone in our world who hardly knows what a Bible is. They think that the word Jesus is a swear word. That's what we live in. And we cannot be indifferent to it. The glory of our King. You know, again, often when we think about mission work or our own personal witness, something that makes us pause is the question, what if they don't want to hear it? What if they don't want to hear it? And brothers and sisters, when that question arises within us, we need to answer it and we need to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they want to hear it or not. Look at Jonah going to Nineveh. You see, the reality is they belong to Jesus. He deserves their praise, whether they acknowledge him or not. And so we should not be afraid to go as his ambassadors and say to someone, my friend, you are living in rebellion to your rightful king, and he deserves your worship, and he deserves your obedience and your life. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. However, this truth also needs to remind us that as we obey the Great Commission, there is authority behind us. There is authority behind us because Jesus has it all. And as we go as his ambassadors, we carry his authority with us. And so we see this illustrated in the Apostle Paul. Paul comes to the city of Athens. And Athens was a pagan city. It had no covenantal connection with the God of Israel. And Paul goes in there and he says, listen, I bring you word from the God who made heaven and earth. Now notice, Paul does not just explain the gospel and then say, here, there you go. I hope you'll give it a try. Maybe consider it as one of your options. No, Paul goes in and he says, listen, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. And this is the kind of authority that we should walk in. Now, I'm not saying that we should be jerks or that we should be harsh. There's a gentleness, there's a sweetness, a winsomeness that should characterize our witness. But it does mean that we can and we should speak the gospel with authority and with directness. that we should be unashamed of the uncomfortable truths, the truth of hell, the truth of the wickedness of sin, the truth of the exclusivity of Christ as the only way of salvation. Once again, I know, I can confess in my own life that I've often been frustrated after speaking to an unbeliever and I walk away and I'm frustrated with myself because I was so careful not to offend, that I spoke with so little conviction. Brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves that we don't offer the gospel in a sort of take it or leave it fashion. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings, and we go to people with directness and earnestness and authority and call upon people to repent. We shouldn't be afraid to say to someone, listen, I'm no better than you. I too am a sinner. I too need Jesus. But my friend, Jesus commands you to repent. He commands it. So as we go in authority to the Great Commission, we go not only proclaiming the joyful news of a risen Christ, but we go in the authority of a reigning Christ. There's a third encouraging reminder from this passage, and that is that we are sent by a present Christ. We're sent by a present Christ. Look at verse 20. After speaking the Great Commission, Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus has just declared that he is the reigning Christ, and now he assures his disciples that he's going with them. He sends them in his name, yes, but he also sends them in his company. When Jesus came down from heaven to earth, he came to be what? Our Emmanuel, God with us. And now as he ascends to heaven, he assures his people that he continues to be our Emmanuel. And notice there's no limitation to this promise. He adds that he is with us always to the very end of the age. He's not just with us in times of revival. He's not just with the apostolic age. No, he is with his people, never to leave or to forsake. This was a reality that would become true to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and made the presence and the power of Christ real to them. Christ, in his humanity, sits on the throne in heaven, but by his Spirit, he dwells always in the hearts of his people. And brothers and sisters, just think about that. Could there be a greater encouragement? God is in us. God is in us. It sounds almost blasphemous, except that it's true. And I know, I think about that, and it's like, I live far below my privileges. And this is why we need the preaching of the word. This is why we need to walk with God, that our faith would grow and increase in the wonder of this reality. That no matter where we go on this earth, no matter what difficulties and obstacles we face, the Holy Spirit is in us, encouraging, empowering, delivering, and comforting. And we need to know this. Because if we're honest, we will face many obstacles as we seek to obey the Great Commission. In fact, the truth is, the more that we as individuals and as churches give ourselves to faithfully carry out the Great Commission, the more costly it will be, the more sacrifice it will require of us. There will be obstacles, sufferings, discouragements, times of grief and pain. If you read the biographies of missionaries who have been mightily used by God, you'll find that one of the common themes was deep suffering. But I mean, the truth is, it's not just missionaries that are called to that work. Obedience in our own sphere will cost us too. It will take sacrifices in time and energy. If we want to be involved in the mission work of our presbytery, it's going to take sacrifice. Sacrifice to pray. Sacrifice to give financially. If we want to be zealous for the gospel in our own life, it might bring scoffing and ridicule. It might impact our job in the day and age in which we live. It might cost us our reputation. And along the way, we will face discouragement. We will face hostility. We will face insult and mockery. And sometimes we'll find ourselves pouring into a person. And then finally they walk away. And they never come to Christ. And you know, if we think about it, we could find so many reasons not to take the Great Commission seriously. You can find so many reasons not to take the Great Commission seriously. Think of all the excuses we can come up with. Lord, it's too hard. Lord, I'm too weak. Lord, these people are so hostile. But to every one of these excuses, we receive the same answer. Yes, I know. But but I am with you. You know, what is so remarkable is that in Scripture, again and again, we find that this is the encouragement, this is the promise that is repeatedly held up to God's people to banish their fear. Moses says to the Lord, he says, I can't go to Egypt because I'm not good at speaking, I'm weak. And the Lord comes to him and says, who made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Was it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to speak. Joshua stands on the edge of the promised land, and he looks out at those great hostile empires. And the Lord comes to him and says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't be your prophet because I'm a youth. I don't know how to speak. And the Lord say, don't say I'm only a youth. For to all who I send you, you will go. And whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. In summary, we can say, as Hebrews 13 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? But this reality of Christ being with us does not just overcome our fears, but it also fills us with confidence. Because, brothers and sisters, if Christ goes with us, our work will not be in vain. Because at the end of the day, it's not ultimately we who are seeking the lost, but it is Christ who is seeking the lost in us and through us. Like Jonah, we are but the mouthpieces of God as he calls his sheep to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 10. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. And as we go into this world, we have the confidence that Jesus has a people upon whom he has set his heart. And Jesus said, they will hear my voice. They will hear. They will listen. And so you don't have to force or persuade people to believe. You just have to be faithful to speak. And again, we see this illustrated in the Apostle Paul. Paul is in Corinth in Acts 18, and he's discouraged and he's fearful. There's opposition to the gospel. And the Lord comes to him in a dream, and he says to Paul, he says, fear not, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. In essence, he says to Paul, I have many sheep here, Paul, and they are going to hear my voice. And so don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Go on speaking, for my sheep will hear my voice and they will come and they will follow. So brothers and sisters, Christ is in us. To the very end of the age, we do not go alone as the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. And because this is true, no obstacle can stand in our way. And because this is true, we have every assurance that our obedience will not be in vain. And so may God give us grace to keep these things before our eyes. As we face fear of rejection, as we face the overwhelming reality of the Great Commission, may we realize that we're in ourselves, we are not even close to being equal for this task. And there are so many temptations for us to retreat, especially in a world that is growing increasingly hostile. There's so many temptations for us to retreat into our little churches and our comfortable little bubbles. But the way to overcome those temptations is to continually remind us of who it is who is sending us. May we remember that we are sent by a risen Christ. So let us go with joy. We are sent by a reigning Christ. So let us go with authority. And we are sent by a present Christ. Therefore, let us go with confidence. Brothers and sisters, we have a glorious Christ, and he is our sufficiency. So let us fix our eyes upon him, and may we find in him all that we need to be his faithful witnesses, both here in Canada and to the ends of the earth, wherever our God might lead us and send us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are full of fear, we are full of weakness. And Father, every one of us feels conviction in this area because we all know that we are not as bold and not as zealous and not as compassionate as we ought to be. But Father, we pray that you would help us to see the glories and the power of our Savior. We pray that you would increase our faith in him. Father, help us to be your witnesses. Strengthen us as your people. And use us, Lord, in all our weakness, in all our stumbling, in all our unbelief. Use us that we might be your instruments in bringing people to you. May we allow you to bear our burdens with us. May we bring our guilt continually to the cross. And may we be strengthened continually by you and draw our strength from you. Father, we love you. We do pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray that, Lord, we also pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May the day come soon when we will see our Savior face to face and worship him for eternity. We love you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.